My son enjoys playing the guitar. He writes songs. He wrote one and was supposed to perform it at the school variety show. He came to me and said, "Dad, the guy who was going to play the piano with me behind it, you know, I can't do it. Would you be willing to help me if I can't find anybody else?" I said, "Taylor, surely there's somebody else. I'm just a shade tree piano player. I do it for therapy, you know. I mean, I just kind of get in there and make noise." He says, "Yeah, Dad, you could do this. It's real simple stuff." So I said, "Well, if you can't find anybody else, you know, get back with me and we'll practice some." 2 days before the variety show, you know where this is heading, don't you? Taylor says, "Dad, I'm so sorry, but I wasn't able to get anybody else. I need you to do this." And I said, "Well, okay, do you have some music?" He says, "Music?" I said, "You know, written things with little dots and lines on it." "No, Dad, let me just play it for you." He sits down and he plays this song on the guitar. I'd heard him play it before. It's a pretty little song. But I said, "Okay, now what am I supposed to play?" He said, "You just play the fill-in." Fill-in. Okay. And where would I start? He said, "Well, kind of start in here with something that kind of goes, you know, da-da-da-da." We're off to a great start, son. He's thinking I'm Andrew Lloyd Webber and I'm just going to make up all this stuff behind him. We spent an hour and a half working on this. And then he said, "Oh, by the way, Dad, tonight there's a dress rehearsal." "Okay, how do I dress?" He said, "I don't care. Just don't look dumb." Now, any parents of teenagers here know what it feels like to walk into your closet and think, "Where are my non-dumb clothes? The clothes that my son would say, 'Oh, Dad, don't wear that if you're going to drop me off. Oh, Dad, don't wear that to the school banquet.'" And I realized as I looked, I had no cool clothes. I took a couple of things in. I said, "What about this sweater?" "That's what you got. Thanks for the vote of confidence, son." I decided that I would dress all in black, trying to fade as much as I could into the background. I went down, jumped in the car with him, and he said, "Hey, Johnny Cash." We drove to the school, and I'm already thinking, "Man, oh man, I can't wait to get there and commiserate with some of the other parents involved with this thing and say, 'You know, man, what are you going to wear tomorrow?'" I got there, and the kids were getting set up, and so I'm waiting and looking around. And finally, I went over to one of the teachers, and I said, "Where are the other parents that are involved?" And she says, "Oh, there are no parents involved in the show. The show is all students." My son asked me to play the piano for him." "Oh, you're Mr. Walling." "You don't like the sound of that." She shook my hand and said, "Thank you so much for doing this. Oh, we really appreciate it. I don't imagine there's many parents that would be the only adult in an all-teen show." "No," I said, "I don't imagine there are." I found my son backstage. "Taylor," he was one of the MCs, you know. "Did you know that I was..." "Well, yeah, Dad, it doesn't matter. Nobody cares." Oh, man. I'm pacing around, standing back there. I said, "Dad, don't pace." "What? Don't pace. Just stand in a corner." Now, at this point, I realize that my son has one goal: for his father not to look foolish. And I am working really hard on that goal at this moment. I'm standing back there trying to stay in my corner like a good little boy, practicing in my head my notes. We got out there at the dress rehearsal. Now, you need to know, we'd only practiced for about an hour and a half in my study, which is a room, you know, a quarter of the size of this stage. I walked out onto the stage, and over here was a beautiful grand piano. I thought, at least they've got a lovely piano. And over here was the microphone where my son was to stand and sing. There were no monitors. For any of you involved with music or stage, you understand. All the sound was going that way, and there was no way that me sitting behind that piano, I was going to even be able to hear my son. But it was a dress rehearsal. Things were rolling. I went to the piano and sat down, and I listened as he began to sing and start playing. And then I heard the part where I was to come in, and then I started playing. But of course, the sound of the piano was drowning out the sound of the guitar. And I would kind of get soft and listen and play and listen and play. And by the time we were done, he finished the song, and then I finished the song. He turned and looked at me and just shook his head. We went off stage, and I grabbed one of the other kids from the church who was helping with the show, and I said, "Were you out in the house?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Were we together?" He said, kind of like that. I said, "What percent of the time were we together?" He said, "Maybe 20%. Happy birthday." I turned to Taylor and said, "Taylor, we can't do this. I can't. Dad, it's okay. We're going to get monitors." I said, "Taylor." He said, "Dad, it's okay." I went home and couldn't sleep that night. I had nightmares of an auditorium full of people laughing and pointing. "Who's the old man that can't play?" When's the last time you just made a fool of yourself? When's the last time you found yourself in one of those situations where you thought, "I wish I could just melt. I wish I could just disappear." Years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, I was being picked up by a church when I was doing a conference, a gospel meeting actually there. And there were probably 8 or 10 members of the church that showed up and held up little signs, you know, welcome and all this as I got off the plane. And I thought that was so sweet. And so I shook their hands and we began the long walk back. This is before 9/11 when you could come to the gate. We began the long walk back to the concourse. And so as we're walking along, I'm making conversation. I turned to the fellow who had booked me, the youth minister there, and started talking with him about the week. And I was looking at him and noticed that his eye looked a little red. And so I said to him, "Jackie," I said, "man, what's wrong with your eye?" He said, "What?" Now, I remember being on a moving sidewalk and him walking beside me. I said, "What? What's wrong? Your eye looks so red. You got a pink eye or something?" He said, that's a glass eye. It's not real. It's a prosthetic. I lost my eye about 15 years ago. "Oh. Well, it looks real." And I immediately turned to talk to somebody over here thinking, "I can't believe I just did that." The minister, whom I did not know well, was standing here, and I started talking to him. And I said, "These are your kids?" He said, "Yeah, these are my daughters." I said, "Oh, how cute." I said, "Twins." And both of them looked up at me with a strange look. He said, "No, they're not twins." I said, "Well, man, I tell you, they look about the same age." "Well, they're not twins?" No. "Well, how old are they?" "Well, they're both 9. "Well, how can they not be twins?" The girls just looked up, and he said, "They're adopted." "Oh." And I promise, one of the deacons tapped me on the shoulder and said, "And before you ask, that's a toupee on Brother Johnson's head right there." Have you ever had one of those days where you just thought, "I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that." One more, Joplin, Missouri. I was speaking at a conference at Ozark Christian College and came out, and I'm from California, and it had snowed and ice the night before, and my rental car is covered. Every car in the parking lot is covered with snow and ice. And I get there, and I think, "Oh, man, I've only got a few minutes." I'm knocking it off the door. I'm getting the door unlocked. I get in. I sit down, and I think, "Oh, man, I can't see a thing." I start to run the windshield wiper. They won't even move. I get out of the car, and I'm thinking, "What in the world am I going to do? What in the world am I going to do?" And then I thought, "Wait a minute, I can melt the snow." I ran back into my hotel room. I took the bucket, the ice bucket from the room, and filled it, not with hot water, but with medium warm water, thinking, "You know, I know better than just throw hot water on it, but pretty warm water." I ran back out, and I dumped it on the windshield, and some of the snow melted away. I pushed it, but I needed more, so I ran back in. I got another bucket of the water. I dumped it all over the ends of this, and then now I'm thinking, "Man, there's a little more." I make one more trip back in as I am dumping it all over this windshield, and now it's finally clean. A man walks up next to me, opens the door, says, "Thank you very much," hands me a dollar, gets in his rental car, and pulls out. And I'm there waving with my bucket and a dollar. And a lady walks out and says, "Can I be next?" Now, here's the thing about looking foolish. We are raised from, I believe, early on, that our parents start telling us a thing that gets in the way at times of our faith. "Johnny, don't look silly. Mary, don't act silly. Don't act foolish. Oh, goodness, you look so stupid. Stop doing that. Don't do that." Do you ever see kids? They don't care. Come in here through the airport. A father was walking along with a little son who couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 years old, who was singing Binkle Binkle, which is twinkle for him, little star, at the top of his lungs in the Atlanta airport. Did not care. Binkle, binkle, little star. I mean, just loud. And his dad was just, he just looked at people and just grinned like, you know, retarded. What can I say, you know? And people stopped, and with a small child, they kind of smile. Some of the mothers, and I saw a couple of kids going, "Oh, I can't believe that was my little brother. I just die." And I know that that father's beginning to begin to work with that child, saying, "Now listen, don't want to be a 15-year-old walking through the air, twinkle, twinkle." So that father will tell that son, that looks foolish. Here's the problem we have, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians. If all of God's great heroes through the scriptures had listened to the voices that said, "Don't look foolish," we wouldn't have an Old Testament. If God's great leaders from the Old Testament had followed the mantra, "Just don't look foolish," we'd be missing a lot of VBS stories. Punch that button for me if you would, brother. Start here. Turn over the book of Hebrews for a minute. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. You probably always heard it, the chapter of faith. Would you look at it for a minute with me as the chapter of foolishness? That the farther you read down Hebrews chapter 11, the more you can begin to see that almost every choice that these guys made were absolutely foolish. Let's start out with Abel, who the scripture says by faith offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Oh, really? What did Abel do? Abel took one of his sheep, one of his valuable livestock, and what? Killed it, sacrificed it. I can only imagine that Cain is standing here saying, "What are you doing? It's a beautiful lamb. What are you going to do?" "I'm going to cut it open and lay it on this rock." "You mean you're going to fix it for dinner?" "Nope, I'm going to burn it up." Well, that's just plain, you guys say foolish. That's just plain, that's a waste of good animal. "Well, I'm going to do it for God." "Oh, come on, don't be so." "Well, what are you going to take to God?" "I got carrots, man, that'll do." Just keep running your finger down there. Go from Abel down a couple of verses to verse 7. By faith, a guy named Noah. Does anybody need the story of Noah to know that people started coming around and saying, "What you building behind your house, dude? Is that like a condo back there? Are you guys opening an apartment complex? What is it?" "No, it's a big boat. It's a real large boat." "Boat? We're in the desert? They haven't invented trailers yet. What do you need a boat for?" "Well, so much water is going to fall from the sky and spring out of the ground that thing's going to float right where it sits." "Oh, man. Wait here. I got to get Harry across the street. Harry, come here. This guy is absolutely, you can't believe the thing he's doing here. I even think his kids must have come home from school at times irritated. Dad, I'm so sick of it. Everybody in town calls you old foolish Noah. Why?" "Oh, two kids came up after school and said, 'Here, your dad may be looking for these two worms, one male, one female.'" "Everybody in town knows, Dad. Our whole family looks so..." "Aren't you glad Noah didn't say, 'Oh, you're right. I will tear this thing down immediately.'" But God's great hero said, "I don't care. I'm doing what God wants. And if they say I look..." Let them say I look, because one day they're going to be the ones that feel very... Can I get an amen on that? Abraham, go ahead, take a look. Abraham, who, I love this line, left everything that he knew. Punch that button for me again, brother, if you would. Called to go to a place that he would be receive as his inheritance. The scripture says he obeyed and went, even though... Can you read those yellow words for me? Even though he did not know where... You ought to underline those in your Bible. That's the epitome of foolishness. Did you ever run out and jump in the car to go somewhere not knowing where you're going? Come on, kids, get in the car. Where are we going? Don't know. What? Dad, I'm not getting in the car with you until you tell me. No, what are we going to do? Just going to drive around. Now, maybe on Christmas Eve looking at the lights, or maybe on a day when you've got absolutely nothing to do. By the way, when did you last have one of those? But man, when I get in the car, I not only want to know where I'm going, I want the shortest route there. And I will argue with my beautiful wife of 21 years, I will argue about which route is shortest. I know none of you would ever do that with your loving spouses. It's quicker if you go this way. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Have you ever done this? We've even said, next time we go, you drive that way, I'll drive this way, and we'll find out. We have NASCAR races to the mall. But to get in the car and say, "I don't even know where I'm going." How about this? How about not just getting in the car? How about pulling up a moving van into your driveway, putting everything you own in it, and when somebody walks over and says, "Hey, you moving?" "Yep, where are you going?" "Don't have a clue." Oh man, you've been evicted? No, we're just moving. How will you know when you get there? God will tell us, stop, this is it.
Oh man, you got to be kidding me.
That is to believe. Are you beginning to understand that the word foolish can be used by the world to shackle Christians into trying to make God look? You really believe there's a heaven and a hell? How? You really believe that heterosexuality is the only God-approved way to live? How? You really believe that sex before marriage? Give me a break. Everybody does it. You really think that's a big, bad sin? Jesus warned his disciples. I believe that he even prepared them for the dunce cap that the world would want to slam on their heads. What is the secret? What's the secret to dealing with looking, quote, foolish as the world would see it? I believe Jesus taught his disciples a secret that I desperately need. Oh no, it's not that I'm not going to practice when my son wants me to play the piano with him, nor am I going to be thrilled when I put my foot in my mouth. But I actually think that it is good practice for me to get okay being called. Because the farther this world goes, the more people are going to call Christians. Can I get an amen on that? You understand, what I'm getting at here? Let me walk you through this. Take your Bibles and turn over for a minute to the book of Luke, the 6th chapter. Here's a little scene that probably doesn't get much study. It's just a little moment in the life of Jesus when he's walking along, the scripture says, with his disciples. They're walking through a grain field. And in the grain field, they start doing what probably was not all that uncommon. They start rolling their hands along some of the heads of grains, maybe plucking a head of grain, rolling a little bit of it, and like you kind of eating sunflower seeds, they start popping it in their mouths and munching on it. Now, you need to understand that I'm convinced that Jesus started it. And I'll explain. First, follow the text with me. Luke 6:1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them together in their hands, and eat the kernels. Now some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now I know the scripture says that his disciples began to do it, but I'm going to make the pitch that it was because they'd seen Jesus do it. You say why? A couple of things. One, commentators suggest, and I think the scholars have probably got this right, that the Pharisees' position on this was not an unknown or arcane position. That anyone who was really trying to do, quote, what is right in the eyes of these Jewish legalists would be careful of walking along, especially where they could be seen by other legalistic Jews and eating anything raw out of a field on the Sabbath. Why? Because that's harvesting, as the narrowest interpretation would do. So it would be natural for the disciples to think, well, I'm not going to do that. I know these guys are going to come get on us if I do that. Now, maybe it is that the disciples started in and Jesus, but the key here is Jesus did not stop them. Jesus did not correct them. Jesus did not say, now guys, come on now. I know you're hungry, but we're going to be in another town a little bit. You know, that's just to do that with every, and at this time when you say foolish, take your finger and act like your grandmother when she spotted you making that silly face. Try it. That's better. In fact, try and turn to the person next to you and tell them, don't you be... They're, all right, not bad. Some of you have been waiting to do that all morning. Now here's Jesus with his disciples, and they're doing this, and Jesus says, you know what, guys? Just leave them alone. Well, I can't believe they're doing that. And the disciples are looking, and here they are, and they're realizing, oh man, how foolish we look. And Jesus says, you guys, just keep eating. Why, Jesus? What are you trying to do? Jesus, I believe, is beginning a quiet little training session with his disciples. You better be prepared for people to call you foolish. You better be prepared for people to say, I can't believe you're doing that. In fact, I wonder in our world, if nobody's saying that, we may not be following Jesus. Jeff, how could you possibly suggest that? Jesus did it over and over again, eating with Levi in Luke 5:29 through 30, being touched by the woman in Luke 7:36 through 50. You find in example after example of Jesus putting himself in situations in which the Pharisees will come along and say, I can't believe that he's eating in that fellow's house. I can't believe that he's letting this woman touch him. Jesus, why are you doing this? I believe Jesus was preparing us. He was preparing us to be fools for Christ. To be people who are willing, whether you are 16 or 66, to have people say, I can't believe you do it. Don't you realize how you look? Jesus says, yeah, you're doing it for me. Now, sometimes the words get a little harsher than foolish. Look at John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus at the Last Supper is preparing his disciples for his departure. You need to underline a line he says there in John 15. He's finished up with his teaching about the vine and the branches, and then he makes a segue into verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. Now think through this with me here. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. In other words, if you dress like the world and talk like the world and walk like the world, they're going to say, you look cool. You're in. See, now I run out of the words. Hip? Is hip still hip? Or is it fat? Or sweet? My kids always tell me, Dad, do not try to look cool. Whenever you try and look, I said one the other day, my kid said something. I said, yo, I'm down with that. And they both just looked at me and said, don't even try, Dad. Don't try to look cool. I said, sweet. You see, the world will say, whoa, dude, you look so cool. You look so cool when you're being so tolerant and understanding and able to drop off this sin language and start talking about alternative lifestyles. You look so cool when you're so tolerant and saying, there's lots of roads to get to God, man. Any religion you want. In a world in which tolerance is the coolest thing of the cool, for you and I to stand up and say, we believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way to be saved is definitely very when it comes to the world. Now, something's happening, and I've demonstrated this visually before, and each time I do it, people say, I see it, and I get it. So if you'll let me, I'm going to do it one more time. There's a guy wearing a red shirt sitting right down front, and somebody wearing a cap. Would you two guys mind helping me for just a minute? Come here for a sec. Just come right up here. Awesome. Hustle quick, guys. Where are you guys from? From the front row. Okay, good. That's great. I'm Jeff. What's your name, man?
Jacob.
Jacob. That's correct. All right, good. Jacob, come right over here. Jacob, I want you to stand right here, okay? Good deal. And I want you to face that way if you would, okay? And your name is what?
Michael.
Michael, that's correct too. Come stand right here, Michael. I'm going to ask you to stand facing this way. Okay, good. Take a half step back in either way. Is that your sister or your mom or who's that standing there? Just a friend or? Okay. Hi, what's your name? Hi. Oh, you're his mom. Great. She's sitting down there thinking, oh, I'm so scared. He's up there. Come here, Julia. Come here. Just set that down and come here. You know what Julia's thinking? Oh, I don't want to look foolish. This is the wrong class to let me tell you something right now. Take a half step that way. And take a half step that way. Okay. We're going to let these guys represent two ends of a continuum. Hi, Julia. Thanks for coming. Stand right here, okay? You will not have to preach. All right? Just relax about that. All right? Oh, Winterfest shirt. Cool. Take a half step back this way. Now, here's what you're going to be, Julia. I'm going to let you represent the church. All right? Now, I want you to imagine these two guys as a continuum. Over here, we're going to imagine that Jacob is everything that's good and right and holy and pure morally. It's a moral continuum. He is doing what's right, okay? And we're going to let Michael, over here represent everything that's wicked and awful and terrible, all right? Now, I am going to represent the world, okay? Now, I'm going to say, let's see, where do you think the world's moral standards are? Would you put them kind of right here? Very good, very moral, the world's general. Which way do I need to move to correct? Okay. All right, tell me when I move far enough. About right in the middle, you think, right? And not far enough? We're saying somewhere over there would be a good spot. Back up a little, Michael. Give me a little more wickedness room there. All right, okay, all right, hang on there. Now, for a minute, I'm going to let you just join me in saying, surely there's a little farther we can go, okay? And don't imagine what it is, but we'll just imagine there's a little farther that TV could go. Now, let me ask you a second question. Where's the church? The morals, standards of the church. Would you say, they're right here. They're right where the world is.
No, I really wouldn't say that. I really don't believe that. I think that's pessimistic and wrong. Move that way a little for me, Julia. A little farther. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Why wouldn't she be all the way over there? Do we need to explain that? Folks, we have been impacted by our culture. In fact, let me show you another little truth about this little diagram. It's not a static vision. Static means standing still. Is the world moving in their moral standards? Yeah. Every year, the world is getting more and more moral. I don't know if you've noticed this. TV shows are getting cleaner and cleaner. Movies are getting better and better. Politicians are getting more and more honest. Corporate leaders are getting truer and more ethical. Right? Does anybody have to click back? Just use media. I always use media because it's easy to see. 50 or 60 years ago, what'd you watch on TV? Andy Griffith. I Love Lucy. On I Love Lucy, how many beds did they have in that room, in the bedroom? Two. Why? Because they never slept together. They had little Ricky, all right? We know that they were married and that was okay, but on TV at that point they said it would be wrong for us even to show two adults in bed together. How far down the road did we come? Dallas. Married with children. Desperate housewives. Everybody understand what I'm saying? The world is moving in this direction. Now here's the challenge. What's the church doing? Would you do me a favor? Put your hand on my shoulder. Stick it out straight. One arm's length, okay? Stay one arm's length, which means you're going to have to move if I move here. 1950. The world would tolerate certain things, but the church said, we're not going to put up with that. 60. 70. 80. 90. The year 2000. Now, freeze. At this point, if this is true, the church is accepting what the world would accept 20, 30 years ago. Our positions on moral questions, the kind of movies we're willing to go see, no, we're willing to go pay for, the kind of TV shows we will allow into our home, the kind of morals that we will accept. If this is true, tell me about the future. And how long will it be before the world is here and the church is where the world is today? An announcement being made that we're going to hire a homosexual minister to minister to the homosexual community. And if you're sitting out there thinking, oh, that's totally impossible, just go through in your mind some of the things. Well, we would never hire a minister who was. Why, we would never accept our teens going to a movie that was. My grandma had a word for this. Take a couple steps back there. See if you can grab a hold of one of those belt loops right there. There's not a whole lot of space, but just... She called it, you're just putting your finger in the devil's belt loop. And wherever he goes, you're one arm's length behind, feeling really good because you're better than the world. But in the big picture, what's the pull? Back there for a minute. What's the pull that pulls her with the world? I believe it's the thing we're talking about in this class. Because let's just say she stayed put. Let's just say she decided, as the church, would you hold that high above your head? This is going to be my standard. I'm not going to say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody's accepting it. I'm going to use God's word as my standard. So the world keeps moving. What is happening to the space, the difference between the world and the church? It's getting greater and greater, isn't it? We call this the foolish factor. Because the world is saying, you have got to be kidding me. Come here for a minute. No, don't do it. Goodness gracious, get back over there. This is how the apostasy of the church happens. The world says, come here, and we go, okay, all right. Sorry, Julia. Come here. You look how foolish you are over there. Look how ridiculous you look. I mean, that's embarrassing. People think you're stupid because you still believe that junk. Because look, nobody over here believes it anymore. Come on, join us in giving up things like the resurrection of Jesus and heaven and hell, and the world is going farther. Hey, come on. You can't say that only men and women can be married. Give me a break. Why, you're a bigot. Why, you're a problem. Why, you know, you're just like the Nazis. You're just like Hitler. And before you know it, they're saying, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status, and we're going to take away your rights to... Why, that's just hate speech that you've got there. And pretty soon, you know what? We're going to throw you in jail. If you'll stand up and say, this is the only way in our society, you are a criminal. Do you understand where this is heading, folks? This is how Christians get burned at the stake. This is how believers get thrown in jail. See, over here the language is, you don't want to look foolish, come this way. But the farther we get to Jesus' language, in which the world stops calling you foolish and they start saying, I hate you. I hate you for what you say and represent to me. Folks, we had better start teaching our young people that they are going to look foolish to the world, but they will not look foolish to God. You mean you're a... No, it's okay. You mean you're an 11th grade girl, or you're a 12th grade girl and you're a virgin? I'm so sorry, man. Have you just not had any boyfriends? Is there? You mean you've never been drunk? You're kidding me. You have never been drunk. You've never tried one joint? Oh, come on. You've got to be kidding me. Never one. Somebody get a joint for this poor girl. You've never tried one? And before you know it, here our teens are saying, man, I just don't want to look foolish. Everybody at school saw that movie. Everybody at school is getting to do this or to do that. Everybody goes to these parties. Everybody. And we say, now listen, you do what's right. And then we turn around and our kids never see us looking foolish. When's the last time you look foolish for Jesus? When's the last time your kid said, I can't believe you did that? Occasionally I'll strike up conversations with people in weird places and head for Jesus. My kids know it by now, so it doesn't bother them as much. But occasionally they'll have other friends from the church along. We'll be at Harris Teeter going through the checkout line. And I'll start out with this, asking, you know, what's that little symbol around your neck? And the girl looks down and says, what's a cross? I said, I thought so. That is so cool. Why do you wear it? Now at this point, Jordan, Riley's friend, is looking at Riley going, what is your dad doing? Just have him pay for the stuff. Why do you wear that? Well, I don't know. My grandma gave it to me. Well, it is one powerful symbol. Because you know what it means? That means that's how much you're loved. Do you think about that at all? Now, there are people standing in line waiting with their tomato soup, and I don't want to make them mad, so I'll pull out a card and say, you know what? Come worship with us some Sunday, because we are big time into reminding ourselves how much God loves us. I'll get into conversations out in parking lots. I'm not trying to brag on myself, because you know why I do it? Because my dad embarrassed me constantly growing up pulling stuff like that. My dad would get into conversations, and my dad would also embarrass me. It gets tiring, doesn't it? It does for the church, too, let me tell you. My dad also would embarrass me, and I would look foolish when we pulled into a movie that he thought was a Western, with a whole family sitting in the drive-in movie theater. My dad loved Westerns, and this new one called Blazing Saddles came out. It wasn't 4 minutes into that R-rated movie that my dad was hanging the speaker up and driving back to the entrance. But he wasn't just going to leave. He was going to get his money back. He got sent to it, the manager. My sister and I were in the car going, I can't believe you're doing this. And you know what? I used to think it was just the $4 or $5. Because this has been 30 years ago. 40 years ago. Long time. You know what it was? I believe in part it was my dad demonstrating for us, it doesn't matter. Well, sir, why do you need your money back? Because I'm not going to pay for that kind of filth. Oh, we're in the back seat shrinking. I can't believe he just said that. Well, sir, you know, there's a big R out there by the. He said, no, there's nothing out there on your sign that says R. Oh, you know, you're right, but it's probably in the newspaper. Well, we didn't look in the newspaper. Well, you know, all right, if you want your money back, he said, I do, because I don't believe that's healthy. Now, of course, we're sitting there cringing, but as we drive away, I don't realize that I'll be talking about that moment 35 years later. Because my dad, yeah, you can applaud that, that's okay. Because my dad was willing to say, I don't care how far the world has gone, and looks at me and says, you're not even going to stay? That's just foolish. That's all part of being a Christian. Especially in a world that's heading in this direction. And at times, pushing the envelope of where we thought they could go. Amen? Would you give all three of these folks a big round of applause for help? So we got to wrap up. How do we do it? How do we get past it? How do we conquer it? Let's walk through some slides real quick. First off, we have to realize what makes us different. Now, be careful here, because the Pharisees were hooked up into saying, that's right, we just want to do something to look different. No, 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 no. Here's the key. They say it's all in how you look to the world. We need to look a certain way to the world. Wrong. I lost my glasses the other day. Thought I did. Was thinking, oh man, I'm going to have to go get new glasses. I wasn't so much worried about going through all the better, worse, better, worse, better, worse thing, except that I'm sure my glasses were going to be stronger than they were before. But I was worried about the moment after that when they lead you to that wall of 100 kinds of different frames and they say, pick one. And I'm putting one on, and each time you put it on, what do? You look in the mirror. Does that make my face look fat? Does that make my eyes look beady? Is this size good for me? Would round be better? Would square be better? Here I am buying glasses, and rather than focusing on how I see, I am focused on how I look. Does that sound familiar, church? Our challenge is that the world says, don't look foolish. Oh, you're going to look foolish. But it's Jesus who says, don't worry about how you look. Paul writes and says, folks, it is through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to change the world, and we become fools for Christ. Here's the key. Will you read it with me? It's not how you look. Here we go. It's how you see. Do you understand the difference? I've got to realize God is not worried about, quote, how I look. Now, this is a two-edged sword. On the one side, God says, you got to quit caring, Jeff, if the world calls you foolish. But brothers and sisters, there are times that I have to quit caring if some of my Christian brothers think I'm foolish. When David came dancing behind that ark, Michael said... When David came... As soon as he said the word dancing, the mic cut off. I'm hoping that's not a hint. God gives the story of David dancing in celebration when the ark comes back, and guess what? Michael says, oh, I can't believe you did that. You look so foolish. David said, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. I will do whatever it takes to honor my God. Somebody says, oh my goodness, when you, hang on, I'll get there. Somebody says, oh, you raised your hands during that song. Didn't you feel embarrassed? No, 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 you don't understand. I'm not here in church to ask, how do I look? I'm here in church to say, God, how can I see you? I am not here to worry about how I look to somebody else. Now, folks, I know it's easy to applaud this in here and say, yeah, that's right. Go back home. And when you're in church, close your eyes when you sing. That's what I have to do. Because if my eyes are open, I see you looking at me. And my third eye says, ooh, do I look, you know, am I going to look weird if I clap? Am I going to look weird if I raise hands? I was at a church and three or four of the men were sitting on the front row and we sang one of those songs that are those humbling songs about God. My heart is empty and my faith is weak. I am broken down to my knees. And the two brothers standing next to me, I was singing and I looked over and they were gone. And then I realized they were kneeling while they sang. Now the first thing that went through my head is, well, I guess that's okay here. I guess that's acceptable here. Do you hear how Jeff Walling's first thought was, how does it look? I tell you what I want. I want to see what they saw that drove them to their knees. I want to see God so clearly in my mind that I don't think, I'll lift my hands now. I'll get on my knees now. My son and I were going on a trip that I've planned for years. Saved up enough frequent flyer miles. We wanted to go to the Holy Land, but because of some dangers and his mother saying, you're not taking him, we're going to Rome instead as a final senior trip. We're going to walk in the Colosseum and the places where Christians gave their life for their faith. So I got my frequent flyer miles saved up and we're flying over there because I want my son to understand that there may come days in his life where he has to stand firm and other people say, look how foolish you look. I want to be able to see the God, to see the Christ that Stephen saw. I want to be able to see the God and see the Christ that Peter saw before they crucified him. I want to be able to see the God and see the Christ so clearly that no longer am I thinking, oh my goodness, how will I look? I don't care how I look. World, you want to call me foolish? Rock and roll, because one day you won't think I'm so foolish. Brothers and sisters who may look at me and say, oh, Jeff, I can't, you know, you look kind of silly when you were doing that. Well, I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking about how I looked. Now, I'm not talking about doing something ungodly. And I'm not talking about doing something to get your attention. And I'm not talking about doing something purposely to offend you. But when somebody says, oh, that offended me. Okay, well, tell me when I offend you. Is it okay if I bow my head? Is it okay if I put my head all the way down? Is it okay if I kneel? No, it's not okay if you kneel. Well, what if it's not okay if you bow your head? Well, what if it's not okay if you sing loudly? What if it's not okay that you sing certain songs? Brothers and sisters, we cannot be held hostage by one another when it comes to praising God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not arguing here for things that are designed to split the church, but if we ever get to the point where we've got to say, does this look okay? Does this look okay? Does this look okay? When I come off that plane after being gone from 7 days from my wife, I haven't been gone from 7 days from Catherine. I can't remember when the last time I was gone from her that long. Let me tell you, she will be at the airport to pick Taylor and I up. I know that because I will have Taylor with me. She will be there, and the first thing I know she's going to do is she's going to run up and hug him. Now, Taylor's going to stand there, and he's going to tolerate it. And my wife is going to run up and hug that boy, and she will not care who sees. And I'm going to run up and hug her, and I will not be thinking, what are people going to think about this? I'm going to say, baby, it is so good to be back with you. That's the way we ought to feel when we worship. Not saying, well, what will people think if I hug God this tight? What will people think if I sing this loud, or if I say amen, or if I raise my hands? Brothers and sisters, we've got to stop worrying about how we look and focus on how we see. You see, Jesus teaches that all the way through that sermon in Luke, that simple sermon where he says, blessed are you who are poor. We'll rock through this super fast. How's your vision is really what I want to ask. We're just going to rock through these. Here we go. He said, blessed are you, those of you who are poor, because you understand. And woe to you who are rich. How can you turn it on your head? He said, I know you look foolish if you're not trying to make all the money you can. But one day, you'll look awfully smart because you've got riches in heaven. Amen? He says, I know you may look foolish because people look at you and say, what about your safety and security? He said, oh, blessed are you when you're weeping. Blessed are you. And people say, oh, no, look what's happened to you. Your son has gone to Iraq. Your daughter has cancer. You've got leukemia. How in the world can you smile? Because my God has promised me He will see my family through if we will obey Him. Amen? The challenge I have is to stop worrying about how I look. Just keep punching those buttons, brother. To stop worrying about how I look and start worrying about how I see those who oppose me. Boy, I used to want to fight those folks in the church. I used to want to just grab them by the throat and say, you know, I wanted to give maps to other congregations. Did you know there's another church around here? You might be more comfortable there. Because nobody ever raises hands over there. You might be more comfortable there. You know what Jesus said? He said, be careful, Jeff. If you see them the way I see them, then you will keep loving them even when you disagree. Amen. Not only that, two more, you'll find that you'll not only look at differently at those whom you oppose, but as Jesus teaches in this forgiveness section of Luke chapter 6, one more man, you will see those who fail differently. I'll stop saying, oh, I can't believe how foolish you looked. I can't believe the mistake you made as the brother comes forward and says, I've sinned. But instead, I will see him through the eyes of Jesus. And it really looks foolish, doesn't it? When a lady comes up who has sinned grievously, when a man comes up who has sinned grievously and says before the whole church, I have blown it. And what does the whole church do? They come and gather around them and hug them and tell them they love them. And the world says, that's foolish. If you want to straighten them up, you better be saying, you better not do that again. One more time and you're out of here. Is that what Jesus does to you? No. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Boy, and that's me. Father, forgive the clueless. Right here. Now, are we willing to do that with one another? All right, you ready? I'm going to ask you to practice. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to look at the person next to you and make a foolish face. Some have already started. Hang on. I'm sorry, you hadn't started. I apologize. I'm going to ask you to take a moment and practice. You say, I can't believe you're asking me to do this, Jeff. This feels so... That's just it, folks. We better practice. We better practice. I can't believe you did that. Because if we can't make a foolish face, how in the world are we going to make a foolish stand when the world says, you look so foolish? And we say, I know. It doesn't matter because one day this will be the wisest thing you ever saw. I believe in Jesus. That's foolish. I know you think so. I believe in the Bible. That's foolish. I know you think so. I believe in heaven and hell. That's foolish. I know you think so. But there'll be a day when I'm going to look really, really smart. My advice is, come be foolish with me. You will never regret it. So you ready? Some are thinking, I can't do this. I'm not going to make any foolish face. I'm not a foolish person. I don't know how to break it to you, but you can't be a Christian unless you're willing to be a fool in this world today. Amen. So you ready? I wish we had cameras on y'all. Here we go. Ready? One, two, go ahead. Turn and just make a foolish face. There you go. All right. Now, if you can do that, then between this class and the next one, I want you to be absolutely ridiculous. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? We're gonna start in 2 seconds because I got to quit. I want you to find somebody you don't know. Walk up and grab them by the shoulders and say, isn't it great to know Jesus? And maybe even give them a hug. That'll just really wig them out, all right? I want you to find somebody you don't know and walk up and say, what can I pray for you about? That's so foolish for you to care about. It's a stranger. Just walk up and do it. In fact, I hope this class spreads out over the workshop and people are thinking, what'd they drink in the pavilion? Those people have gone absolutely foolish over there. And we can tell them, it's not how you look. Brother, once we see like Jesus sees, we will be fools for Christ. I'll be over at booth 640 for a while. There's some books over there. If you're interested in getting them, I'll be signing them. But I hope when I see you coming, I know, look at that foolish person. They were in that class. God bless you, and you're dismissed.